How about that? Is that a better greeting? Merry Christmas. Thank you so much for taking the time to be here today. I know it's a busy time of the year, and maybe being here today was a bit of a sacrifice because you've had a busy weekend of maybe Christmas shopping or wrapping or Christmas parties or having people over at your house or something. So maybe today was a sacrifice, but thank you so much. Whether you're first time with us today or you've been coming here for a long time, thank you so much for being here. My name's Gabe. I'm the student pastor here at URA Community Church. And Christmas is one of my absolute favorite times of the year. I am, you've heard me say before, I'm called what I like to refer to as a Christmas crazy person. I was asked by several people today why I was not wearing my traditional Christmas sweater or Christmas t-shirts when I came in today, because that's what I'm known for on Christmas time. I have a plethora of Christmas t-shirts that you can choose from, some really tacky, some not so tacky, some extremely tacky. But that's what makes it fun, right? That's what makes it cool. So I see pictures posted online of people going to office parties and different things of ugly sweater parties and things like that. And when we had our student party a few weeks ago, we did that. Only a few people participated. I'm a little disappointed in y'all. I'm just saying, you didn't participate like I was expecting you to, making me look like an overachiever in my awesome sweater, but, you know. But anyways, this is a fun time of year, and we can have fun with it, but it's also a time, just as we experienced, very serious. Sometimes it can be a little difficult maybe to worship the Christmas songs, but they're so unrelatable because we've grown up with them, we know them, and it's something that we can just offer up our praise to God through those songs, because this is a very significant time of year, a time when we celebrate God coming to us. We sing songs that have the word Emmanuel in them, and the meaning of Emmanuel is God with us. It's time that we can celebrate God making himself available to us, sending himself to us in the form of Jesus, as we're going to explore today. You've heard Pastor Ron the past 2 weeks unpack a familiar passage of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 9. You can go ahead and turn your Bibles there if you have them. If you don't have your Bibles with you, that's cool. You can follow the directions in your program to YouVersion Live if you have your smartphone with you or iPad or something like that. You can follow along there in your notes. But he's been unpacking that. We've discovered different names that were given to Jesus. This was a prophetic passage that was given to us to show us who Jesus would be whenever he came to us, when he would make himself available to us. So let's just go ahead and jump in today. If part three of this series, He Will Be Called. Follow along with me in Isaiah 9. It says this: "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So the past few weeks you've heard Ron unpack those. If not, you can check out on our website. We'll have those messages up if you want to catch up. But listen to this again. The Savior, our Messiah, our Emmanuel, God with us, will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. As we've unpacked those first two, today we're going to look at part three, which is Jesus as our everlasting Father. So all of a sudden we see Jesus almost in a different light. We see him as a different attribute, to look at him as our everlasting Father. Now, one thing is true, no matter if you had a great experience growing up or one that was a little more negative, whatever your experience was growing up, whatever it was through your childhood, this is true of all of us. We tend to view our everlasting Father through the lens of how we see and what our experience is with our earthly father. Be it good or bad, that's just a common tendency for us, and we're going to unpack that today and see exactly what that looks like. But when I say the word father or dad, that will immediately begin to produce images or feelings or emotions within you. Again, whether it be good or bad, it will immediately begin to bring those back to mind. And we see that through the light of our everlasting Father. Maybe the memories for you and the images that you have of your earthly father were fantastic. Maybe dad was great. When you think about him, you've got great memories. Dads are far from perfect. They definitely make their fair share of mistakes, but maybe it was a great experience for you. Maybe when you grow, after you grow up, you look back on your father and the memories that you have are good ones, that's something to be very thankful for. That was my experience with my dad. I will give a few examples today, and I don't want anyone at all to think that I'm being insensitive to anyone's circumstances if it wasn't a good experience for you. Because I was telling Ron in between our volunteer service, and now I almost feel kind of not like I'm, it's not bragging by any means, it's not, but I almost feel kind of guilty that my experience growing up was such a great one, because I know people have very real issues and very real circumstances that the way they have their outlook towards their earthly father is not so great. But I grew up in a Christian home. My dad's a very, very godly man, hardworking man. He's 60 years old, and he could still outwork any 25-year-old. He works like a horse. He's been a great example for me. So I kind of feel guilty whenever I'm going to give you some examples of my home life and things growing up, because I know that was not everyone's circumstances. But please know I'm not being insensitive to that at all, because we're going to look at our earthly father and we're going to draw a distinction between that and our everlasting father as we begin to unpack this today. Because the reality is, not everyone had a great experience in their childhood and their home life. Not everyone has those great memories. So no matter if you have that negative view or a positive view, we tend to cast that image on our everlasting father. And as a future father, what scares me the most is knowing that if I blow it, if I have these horrible circumstances come up, if I cast that image onto my children when they grow up, what will their outlook of the everlasting father be? That scares me to death, because I'm not a father yet, but I hopefully, fingers crossed, I plan to be married one day and have that happen. But I mean, the view of that possibly happening and my children not having that view of their everlasting father like they need to have scares me to death. That's a dangerous place to be. But I want us to see God, our everlasting father, clearly today. But let's explore a few other aspects of our earthly fathers before we do that. As we look at Jesus, our everlasting father, through the lens of our earthly father, many of us, when we do that, we may just see a father who's never satisfied. You can take, if you're taking notes, you can write that down. Maybe when we see our earthly father, we see someone who is never satisfied. The words, "I love you," or "I'm proud of you," maybe those were non-existent to you as a child. And your dad just never said that. Somehow you just began to try to be perfect for your dad, to perform for him, to try and please him so that maybe you could reach this standard, that once you hit that standard, maybe then those words would come out of his mouth. Maybe then that would be his feeling towards you. Once you reached this standard that you thought, well, that will be it. That will be how I attain his affirmation. You know, after becoming adults, many people realize that all through their childhood that they did just that. They performed for their father's affection or approval. Because some dads just don't show that affection or give words of affirmation like others. But looking back, they realized they began to do everything they possibly could to attain this this level with their dad, that they could explain that better. I heard recently a story of a girl who, at her college graduation, she realized just that, looking back, that one of her main motivative even for going to college was that no one in her immediate family went to college. So she thought, maybe if I do that, maybe if I achieve this, then that will allow him to have the free go ahead to give me these words of affirmation. So she goes to college. She was scheduled to graduate with honors and a 4.0 grade point average. And she imagined about that day that the ceremony would happen. She imagined that the place would be packed with friends, with family, and the ceremony time comes, and her dream was not necessarily walking across the stage and receiving her diploma, but her dream was that after she did that, that she would go through the crowd of people, and she would find her family with her dad leading the way, and whenever her dad finally got up to her, they would meet, and her dad would say, "I love you, and I'm so proud of you. You did great." So that day finally came. This is a true story. That day finally came. Whenever the place was packed, friends and family were filling up the aisles, and the time came where she walked across the stage, received her diploma with honors, 4.0 grade point average, almost perfect score all through school. She did great. The ceremony's over, and she's going through the crowd of people looking for her family. And it's just like she imagined it. Her family, led by her father, comes near, closer to her. And as soon as they meet, they get closer, and she expects these words to come out of her father's mouth. But instead, he looks at her, and he says, Well, it's getting late, and we have a long drive home, so we're going to have to go ahead and leave. And she's absolutely crushed. Crushed. She thought, this would be it. This is how my father would have the reason to tell me that he loves me and he's proud of me. All this work would come to, and that would be more worth it than any degree I could ever get. But yet again, he let her down. Yet again, he was not satisfied. Some people even take that form, or to that in the form of rebellion. That whenever that doesn't happen, they do something to get their father's attention. And sometimes we take that same perspective, we bring that into our relationship with Christ, and we don't really believe that God is truly satisfied with us. So we try to do whatever we can to get him to love us. So when we look at our everlasting Father through the lens of our earthly Father, I want you to get this. Not only might we see him as a Father who's never satisfied, but when we look at him through the lens of our earthly Father, we may see a Father who's always angry. Someone who always has great anger. Maybe for you, when Dad came home, it was like walking on eggshells because you never knew what might set him off. You never knew what might happen if you were too loud or didn't do this right. You were just always nervous about that. You would whisper because you just didn't know when he would fly off the handle. Maybe your dad would say words to you like, you're never going to amount to anything. We never meant to have you. You're just a mistake. And it just ripped you up inside. And again, I don't know what that feels like. I can't imagine that being the way that my dad treated my brother and I. I can't imagine that being the home life, because my house was kind of like the safe place. I had friends that would come over and hang out with us. I had one friend in particular that would call a lot and come over, ask to come over, and it was perfectly fine. I loved hanging out with him. We were great friends, and he'd stay the night a lot, and we'd go, you know, do things with other friends and stuff, and he always say, well, I'll just come on to your house if that's all right. Which was perfectly fine, but it kind of got to be a little excessive, and I just kind of got my interest piqued, and I said, well, I mean, don't you miss being around your family at all? Don't you? I didn't know anything about what his home life was like there. People are great at putting up facades behind closed doors. And I said, don't you miss hanging out with your family? And he said, you know what, man? I'm just tired of all the yelling and all the screaming and all the slamming doors. He said, but at your house, I don't have that. It's kind of like a little escape for me. I can get away from that. Because he had a father that was just that. He seemed to always be angry. He could never satisfy him. And my house was kind of like that little escape for him to get away from that, to not be pressured by that, and to have a little bit of peace in his life. And I'm very thankful that I have that, those memories growing up. You know, I'm 26 years old, and still to this day, I stand up a little straighter and kind of stick my chest out a little bit if my dad says, son, I love you and I'm proud of you. I never want to outgrow that. It's just something that is so important for a father to say is, I'm proud of you, I love you. Now, I can't speak to this from experience, but I can speak to this by biblical authority. And I want to tell you this, dads, if you've got little girls, it is absolutely imperative that you tell your little girl that they're beautiful and that you love them. Because if you don't, I've worked with enough kids and I've been around teenagers long enough, I know this is true. If you don't tell your little girls that they're beautiful and that you love them, the first dude that comes along that does, I promise you will not be good news. Because the first guy that tells her that he loves her and that she's beautiful and that she's all that is the first guy that she's going to fall for. She absolutely has to hear it from you, Daddy. Absolutely has to hear it from you. Dads, if you have little boys, it is absolutely imperative. I cannot stress enough how important it is for you to tell your sons that you love them and that you're proud of them. It will mean more than anything in the world to them. That is something I do speak to from experience. Because like I said, I'm 26 years old and it's still... you can't replace it. It is absolutely imperative, dads, that you say that to your children, because if you don't, the first person that comes along will be who they believe. They have to hear it from you. You are the leader of the family, and you've got to step into that role. It's absolutely imperative that you tell them you love them and you're proud of them. And in an audience this size, statistics would tell us that not only people have most likely experienced verbal abuse, but at some point they've experienced physical abuse. And if that's you in the room today, I cannot tell you enough how sorry I am that that's your experience. I wish I could explain to you why that happens. I don't know why that happens. If I had the answer to that, trust me, I would not keep that to myself. But I know that's people's experience, and that's where you are, and that's something real to you. If you experience actions of abuse, I can't imagine that. But you see, when we look at God through those same lenses, it completely skews how we see our everlasting Father. It completely goes away. Our outlook of Him is completely wrong and false when we look at Him through those eyes. So we may see a Father who is never satisfied. We may see a Father who's always angry. And we look at Him, our Heavenly Father, through the lens of our earthly Father. We may see a Father who is seldom there. Maybe as a child you grew up the victim of divorce, and all of a sudden a dad who was there is now not there. Maybe he missed important parts of your life, important events. Maybe your first school dance. He missed your first touchdown. He missed your first soccer goal. Missed getting your license. And you've experienced a dad who's just not there, who was ripped out of your life, and you were forced to grow up without a dad being there. Again, the statistics were staggering then, but I know they're even greater now. In school, in my group of friends, I was one of the very few that had both parents still married living in the same house out of all of my friends. It's a real thing that people deal with. But if we look at our everlasting Father in that same light, it's completely skewed. Now, maybe your journey has not been that extreme. But maybe it has. We've all got our own stories, and we could all speak to one of the two of those. But just for a second, for the remainder of our time today, I want us not to look at our everlasting Father through the lens of our experience with our earthly Father. But when we begin to look at our everlasting Father through the lens of Scripture, that's when we begin to see who God really is. Let's look at Him through the lens of Scripture. I like to think of it like this. I wear glasses, obviously. I've worn contacts and glasses since I was in the seventh grade. If I don't have my glasses or my contacts in, everyone now is fuzzy. I couldn't tell you, to save my life, I couldn't tell you how many people were in the room. I can't even tell you what's on the design, or even if you have designs. I don't remember seeing it earlier. I couldn't tell you what's on your shirts. I see a little bit of blue, but that's about it. I see just like a blur of red on the back where that clock is. If it was to save my life, I couldn't tell you what time it was on that clock on the back. You know what happens when we look at our everlasting Father the way we look at our earthly Father, be it good or bad? It's really blurry. See, someone could walk in this room and tell me anything about what's going on in this room. You could tell me there was kangaroos jumping in the back. You could tell me that an elephant just walked in. You could tell me that the wall had purple and lime green stripes. I would just have to believe it. I have to take your word for it. Because I don't have enough definition without my glasses to tell you that, no, that's wrong. That's not the color of the walls. And you know, a lot of times that's what we believe about God. We believe what people tell us. We believe what we've heard and think, oh, God would never do that. God would never say that. I just don't believe that's who God is. And we go off of what people tell us instead of opening up our Bibles and reading Scripture, putting on our glasses, so to speak, and to see clearly who God is. Now I can say that your shirt says college. I can see that you've got First Impression Church on. Thank you so much for serving today. I can see that you're wearing a blue vest. I can see you're wearing a red shirt, Miss Linda. I can see all the way to the back. I can see people in the back row. That's exactly how it is with God. Instead of believing what people tell us, we need to see clearly through Scripture who God is. So just for the next few moments, can we examine our everlasting Father through the lens of Scripture and put aside what we've experienced here on earth with humans who make mistakes? Let's look at our everlasting Father through that lens. And when we do that, you can write this down. We're going to see a Father who is compassionate. Psalm 103:8 says this: "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love." Did you hear that? Our everlasting Father is compassionate, abounding in love. He is slow to anger. That's one of the most liberating moments of my adult life when I realized that we don't, if you realize this, you don't have to work to attain God's love. He is abounding in love. Love just oozes from God. Can I say it like that? The Bible says that God is love. It's in the very fabric of his character. That's who God is. He is compassionate, abounding in love. And it's that moment when we come to that realization that nothing we can do, nothing, zero, not a single thing we can do to try to earn God's love. Love is the very reason that we celebrate this season. Love is a very motivating factor. Love is the reason that God saw us in our need and sent Jesus to us. Love is the reason that Jesus came to earth to be born in a manger, to suffer for our sins later on the cross. Love is a very motivating factor. Just this week, I experienced that on a whole new level. I went back to Wilkesboro, where I lived before I moved here, to visit one of my buddies, Ryan. He's had a big year. His first child was born back in the spring, and they just bought their first house this week. So I told him back in the summer when he started house shopping, when he was house hunting, I said, when you pick out a place, I'm sure you know you want to do some updates, upgrades, whatever, and he's paying whatever, just call me, and I'll come up and help you out, man. I'd love to do that. So I get a phone call last week. Hey, we're about to close on this house. Can you come up this day, this day? I said, yeah, that'd be great. I can schedule that. I'll do it. So I went to Wilkesboro this week. He closed on the house about noon, a little afternoon on Wednesday, and by 1 o'clock, we were ripping up carpet. He had the keys in his hand. We didn't waste no time at all. We were ripping up carpet. After we did that, he said, Gabe, I've got a few things I'd like for you to take care of. I said, sure, whatever you need, bud, I'm here. And he said, back in the bedroom, there's some border up around the top. Do you think you could take care of that for me? Sure, man, no problem. I'd love to do that. And when you get done with that, the bathroom has some wallpaper. And if you could get that wallpaper down, that would just be great. And there's actually border over top of the wallpaper. And if you could get that down, that'd be great. White walls with blue roses and these vines. I'm like, is that really what people like to have in their bathrooms? I mean, I don't know. If you got wallpaper, I ain't hating, I promise. But sweet mercy, if you knew what it took. Anybody know what it takes to get down wallpaper? Can I get a witness? That's right. All right, now we're all tracking. Whenever you go to take down wallpaper, you just know without a shadow of a doubt that evil exists in the world. Amen, that's right. And Gabe, when you get done with that bathroom, the other bathroom has some wallpaper in it too. All right, buddy, that's no problem at all. And when you get done with that, the guest bedroom has this border. These people loved roses. Roses. And if you could get that done, that'd be great. Yeah, man, no problem. Let me get started on that. And when you get done with that, there's some wallpaper in the dining room with apples and peaches and pears and all kinds of junk. And then that stretches around as a border all through the kitchen. If you could just take care of that, man, that'd be great. Sure, buddy, no problem. So he had this nifty little steamer. Anybody know what I'm talking about? This little steamer has these attachments that you kind of... This is my whole day Wednesday. All day. Scraping. I didn't have a shoulder left afterwards, y'all. I'm not kidding you. From about 1:30 on Wednesday to after midnight Wednesday night, I scraped wallpaper. We woke up, got right back to the house about 8 o'clock on Thursday morning. From 8 o'clock Thursday morning, no lie, 8 o'clock Thursday morning to after midnight Thursday night, I scraped wallpaper. Did nothing else the rest of the day but scrape wallpaper. It affected me, let me tell you. Not only did I discover that there was wallpaper in the bathroom, but there was wallpaper on top of wallpaper. These people were just wallpaper crazy people. But they did good. The wallpaper underneath was even uglier than what was on top. And I'm scraping this wallpaper. I said, Ryan, look, there's wallpaper under wallpaper, y'all. This is ridiculous. I got all the wallpaper down. The square footage of his house grew because his walls were so thick from wallpaper. I said, this room's bigger. You got more room in here now. Slight exaggeration. I finally finished, after midnight Thursday night, I finished scraping wallpaper. Get home about 12:30, crash, 7:30. We're right back at it Friday morning. I'm a painting crazy person. I'm a painting fool. I got paint in the bathroom, in the living room, or in the bedroom, one in the entryway. We put in light fixtures. We ripped up some more carpet. We put down some hardwood floor. We did all kinds of stuff. Love is an amazing motivator. Because if I was punching a time clock, if someone called me up and said, Gabe, I've got a little project for you. You want to earn a couple $100, a little bit extra money around the holidays. I got this job for you. I'd say, great. I'd go there and I'd do it one day. And I wouldn't show up the second day because it's that ridiculous, y'all. But we worked like crazy people. And we stopped just long enough to inhale some food and get right back at it. And you know what? Honestly, now I hated wallpaper. Don't get me wrong. Finally, I just had to start going, pray, God, I thank you so much for wallpaper. Praise the Lord for wallpaper. Ryan said, what are you doing? I said, I think God got tired of what I was originally saying about wallpaper. So I just figured I better start praising him for it because this is a lot better than the alternative. But you know, love is an amazing motivator. Because if I was punching a time clock, I'd have, oh man, oh, that would have been the worst thing ever. He's in one room putting down floors, I'm tearing down wallpaper. We're telling stories back and forth, we're laughing, we're having a great time. We rode back to the house Thursday night. He said, how in the world can anybody still laugh? I was hurt, I was so sore. He said, how can you still laugh after having a day like that? And I said, buddy, I'm just so excited for you. You got your first house. This is going to be your first Christmas in your new house, your first Christmas with a baby. I'm so proud of you. I love you. This is exciting. I just wanted to be a part of it because I love him. He's been a great friend. I love his family. Love is an amazing motivator. Did you know that that is actually the very reason that Uari Community Church exists? Do anybody know that it's actually written on your program? Get it out and look at this. It says this. The second paragraph on your program says this. Uari Community Church exists to help people develop a love for God, a love for others, and a love for sharing the good news of Jesus. Love is an amazing motivator. And we stop looking at it as a job. When we stop looking at what we do and sharing the gospel and telling other people about Jesus and telling them about a place where they can come and they won't be judged and they can laugh and they can have a great time and they can laugh at a goofy preacher and they can sing some great songs and they can enjoy great coffee and all this cool stuff. If we do that out of love and not out of a duty, oh my goodness, what can happen in Albemarle? What can happen in Stanley County whenever that is our motivator? Love is the very reason that God sent Jesus. Love is the reason that Jesus came, and love is the reason that we can do what we do for this community. Love is an amazing motivator, and there is nothing that we can do to stop God's love in our lives. Romans 8:38 says this. Catch this. This is awesome. Romans 8:38 says this. For I am convinced, this is Paul speaking, this isn't in your notes. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, than anything else in creation. He goes off on all these specifics and then just blankets it all and says, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing, amen, you can clap at that, run laps around the building. Nothing we can do to separate ourselves from the love of God. There's nothing we can do to make him love us anymore. There's nothing we can do to make him love us any less. That's a beautiful thing about the gospel, because Ephesians 2:8 says this, it is for by grace that you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves, but it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. God is compassionate, and I want these words of Jesus to speak clearly to you when I tell you that God is compassionate. Jesus said this, Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus says rest. Just rest in him. Stop trying to work to attain his love greater. Stop trying to please him in that aspect of thinking you have to work for his love. Jesus says, just rest in me. And that's a difficult concept to get to, especially this time of the year, because there's shopping to do and gifts to wrap and things to cook and parties to go to and things to get the kids to and all kinds of crazy stuff that's on top of just regular everyday life as well. That's a difficult concept to grasp. But Jesus says, you'll stop working for it. You'll stop trying to attain my love and just realize that I love you no matter what. And just rest in that and realize that God accepts us exactly as we are. There's nothing that we can do to make that any different. He cannot love us anymore. He cannot love us any less. So just rest in that. When we look at our everlasting Father through the lens of Scripture, we're going to see that He's an everlasting Father who is compassionate. And we're also going to see Him as an everlasting Father that cares. He cares. That verse there is God speaking to you and me. He cares about us. Did you know the Bible says that not even a sparrow falls to the ground without God knowing about it? So how much more valuable are you than even the birds in the air? He cares for us. He is compassionate. Jeremiah 29:11 says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." He cares for us. He wants good things for us. He is compassionate towards us. Let me give you a little story. I'll try to make it quick, but if y'all know my stories, they're rarely quick. Sorry about that. This story actually has two aspects to it that involves today's message. We'll look at an earthly response to an earthly father and how that changed the response to an everlasting father. My first year of college, let's go way back to fall 2007. This is spring semester, so it's 2008. About to finish up my first full year of college. And this whole semester, there was this girl that sat right in front of me. And all semester, I thought, man, I'd love to ask her out. I don't think she'd say yes, but I'd love to take her on a date. I just think we'd have a lot of fun. I think it'd be great. But I always chickened out, always. Well, the end of the semester came. And it was time for us to do some, end of the semester projects. You know how all that goes. Well, our professor put us into groups. And he just went down the aisles and just put this aisle's in a group, this aisle's in a group. So she was in my group for our end of the semester project. I thought, man, this is great. We get to spend a little bit more time together. So we did that. We spent some more time together in our group. And through that, and working on that, we exchanged phone numbers. There was no Facebook. I don't know if Facebook existed then, but I had MySpace. So I was all excited about this. If MySpace still exists, I don't know. You could go back on MySpace and see all my goofy little comments about it. But anyways, I was really excited because here is my opportunity to get to know her a little bit better. So after our projects, and I convinced myself, I said, after our projects, I'm going to ask her out. So I did. I mustered up the courage to ask her out. And she said, yeah, that'd be great. I'd love to go on a date with you. Perfect. That's great. Because just a few days later, I had been looking at this vehicle to buy. And just a few days later, everything fell into place perfect for me to buy this vehicle. Now, y'all just don't understand. Up to this point, in my first year of college, I drove Dad's truck, which was a fairly nice truck. It was all right. Or Dad's work car. Dad's work car, y'all, if y'all saw that car, y'all would know without a doubt, God has a sense of humor. Actually, I wrecked it my first semester of college. And when we replaced the parts, they were different colors. Because it was just an old work car, and who's going to do all that nice stuff to an old work car? It was an old Ford Escort station wagon. And that's, y'all pray for me. That's what I had to drive my first year up through college and everything. But anyways, so I find this vehicle. It's a 2000 Chevy Blazer S10. Gorgeous vehicle. Not a scratch on it. Beautiful vehicle. I had it all shined up, all everything. I was like, this is perfect. I'm going to be able to go on my first date with her, not driving that junky old car or Dad's truck, but I'm going to be driving my vehicle. And this is going to be awesome. I was in high cotton, y'all. So I bought it from a private seller. What this private seller failed to tell me was a few little things about this vehicle it was 8 years old, but a few little things about this car that wasn't quite right. When I got it, I had a full tank of gas. And this is when gas is about $4 a gallon or so. And I'm driving it, and the gas gauge worked. Who knows where I'm going with this? The gas gauge worked until you got to about half a tank. And at half a tank, it stuck. This is the first couple. I just thought I was getting great gas mileage, y'all. It stuck, and I'm like, dang, I still got half a tank. This is awesome. She lived about an hour away from me. So I get all ready and everything, and I go. And we're just going to meet at the restaurant because he lives pretty far away. So I just meet her at the restaurant. And on the way there, I realized that my gas gauge went from sticking at half to doing this funky little, I mean, I'm not kidding you. By the time I get done with this story, I can't make this stuff up. This is honest. Every word of this is true. That needle started bouncing back and forth. And I thought, well, that's odd. I've never seen that before. But I get to the restaurant. We have our meal. Everything's great. Well, a few times she had said, since she lives so far from me, she said, well, I just need to show you around town, show you, you know, where I live and all this stuff. I'm like, all right, that's cool. We can do that. You can give me a tour of everything. That's cool. She said, I'll show you where I went to high school and all this stuff. I'm like, cool. Now, y'all got to realize this is a big deal because I grew up in a very small town. Everyone that I had dated through high school, I knew them. I knew their parents. They knew me. Everybody knows everybody in a small town. This is the first time that I had dated someone that honestly, outside of just our class that we had together, I knew nothing about her. I knew nothing about her family. They knew nothing about me. This will get to be a big deal in a second. They knew nothing about me. We finished eating, and she says, well, I'll show you around town. And I said, that'd be great, but we'll take my car, because my truck, because I should probably get some gas before I go back to home, because my gas gauge is doing something kind of funky. And she's like, oh, that's great, because there's this little place just a few miles up the road that the gas is always cheaper, because where she lived in Princeton, West Virginia, is right on the state line. So just hop, skip, and a jump, and you're in Virginia. From West Virginia, she said, it's always cheaper in Virginia, so we'll go to Virginia and get gas. You can save a little bit. I'm like, this girl's awesome. She wants me to save money. This is great. I think this is going to work. All right. Search is over. 7 years later. I don't have a complex, I swear. She said, let's go to Virginia, and you can fill up there. Perfect. So we get in. I'm not kidding y'all. There's nothing wrong with the interior of this truck. It's just, I had a CD player. I didn't have to put the tape in the tape deck with a little string to my Walkman anymore. I had a CD player, y'all. This was a big deal. Aren't y'all glad you came to church today? We're driving up the road. And while we're doing that, it goes from bouncing to stuck. Well, I guess for y'all, it's stuck. The little light comes on. It's just a few miles. We'll be good. She leans over and she says, should I be concerned about that? No, it does that all the time. We're going up a little incline because nowhere in West Virginia is flat. We're going up this little hill. And I don't know if you've ever experienced being in a car when the gas feed to where it needs to go from where it was gets to where it's going and it don't happen. When that stops, I don't know if you know what a vehicle does, but it's kind of similar to this. I was mortified, y'all. Mortified. This is going on my permanent record of dating. This is my first experience of dating in college, and this is what happens. This story has a point, I promise. This is what happens. This is going on my permanent record. And we stop, and I'm mortified. Oh, I'm mad. I'm mad as can be. And she's laughing hysterically. She thinks it's hilarious. Funniest thing. She's just a little comedian over there, just laughing all crazy. And I said, I really don't find anything funny about this. So I try to crank it a few times. Nothing happens. I crank it a few times. Nothing happens. Nothing happens. There is no gas in this vehicle, y'all. And I said, how far is that gas station? She said, you're not going to believe this, Gabe, but it's actually just over top of that hill, and you can see it. There's the sign that says, welcome to Virginia, and the gas station is right behind the sign. It's right there. I said, great, lock the doors. I'm going to go get a gas tank. I'll be right back. She said, no, don't do that. I just don't feel comfortable with you. It's starting to get dark at this point. She said, I don't feel comfortable with you doing that and me being here. I just don't think it's a good idea. I said, then what do you think we should do? She says, let me call my dad. That's a great idea. I wonder why I didn't think of that first. Let me call my dad. She calls her dad, but her mom picks up. Hey, honey. Hey, mom, you're not going to believe this. I'm on my date with Gabe, and we actually ran out of gas. And there was no question in my mind where she got her ability to laugh at situations from, because I can hear her mama through the phone. I can't make this stuff up, y'all. I hear her mama, the phone, laughing hysterically. She thinks it's hilarious. It's great. This is perfect. I'm thinking, here I am, this random dude that she meets in college knows nothing about me, and she's going to call her parents and say, we ran out of gas on the side of the road. Yeah, I know what goes through college dudes' minds, and running out of gas is pretty convenient sometimes. Like, no, they're never going to believe that this was an accident. They're never going to believe this. I feel like an idiot. She says, don't worry. So she says, Mom, can you come bring us a gas can? She talks for a few minutes and hangs up the phone. I said, so when should I expect your mama? She said, funny thing. Mom said she'd love to come rescue us. This is a true story. She said, Mom said she would love to come rescue us, but she's going to wait till American Idol goes off. Are you kidding me? We're sitting on the side of the road, on this little road in West Virginia, woods and junk all around us. Your daughter's with some dude you've never met, and you're more concerned about American Idol being on than coming and rescuing your daughter from this scary dude from college. They never met me. They don't know what I'm like. They don't know that this is a complete accident, that I'm an idiot. I said, you've got to be kidding me. American Idol? She said, don't worry about it. My mom says, you know, it's fine. And I said, Lord, we've got to do something. I'm not sitting here for American Idol to go off. She said, well, I guess I'll do the only thing that's left to do. I said, that's right. Lock the doors. I'll be right back. She said, nope, that's not it. I said, then what do you propose we do? She said, we're going to pray. I said, what? She said, we're going to pray. I'm going to pray for this car to start. And I said, well, how about you take care of that? Because I'm really sure that God doesn't want to hear from me right now. That's not true. God always wants to hear from you. So she puts one hand on the dash. True story. She puts one hand on the dash. She puts the other hand on my steering wheel. She bows her head, and she commences to pray for my vehicle to start. And I'm just sitting there going, this is not happening. This is not happening. This cannot go. This is not happening. She finishes praying. She said, all right, start the car. I said, Lauren, you just sat here. I cranked it 47 times. It's not starting. She said, start the car. I said, Lauren, I don't think you're understanding what needs to happen for an engine to start. It's not going to start. She said, I prayed. God said, start the car. Turn the key. True story, I can't make this stuff up. I turn the key and it starts like it's got a full tank in it. First try, starts up, my jaw drops and I go, she goes, we'll go, go, go. So I drive, get to the top of the little hill. God has a sense of humor because we get just to the top of the hill and it shuts off again. But it's just enough to cruise on down by the gas station. God has an even bigger sense of humor because God's having a great time with this one, let me tell you. Because we stop, she gets out, gets in the driver's seat to steer. I have to recruit a dude from over at the other pump, and we push. God will humble you if you ever get to a point that you need it. Let me just tell you right now, in a hot second, God will humble you. And I'm pushing my gorgeous new vehicle up to the pump. And there's even funnier details about it, about that story, but I'll spare you that to get to the point. The point is this. Crisis came. She needed protection. She needed provision. She needed something to happen. What was her first response in that? Let me call my dad, because dad will be here to fix it. Dad will take care of it. I know dad will provide. And when American Idol kind of got in the way of that, her response was, you know what? Let's take it to our everlasting Father. Let's pray that your truck will start. Let's pray that we can get out of here. Now, let me show you how much that God cares for us. While she had her head bowed, and I'm over there saying stuff I had to repent for, while she's over here praying for my truck to start, I can pretty much guarantee you that there were more important, more prayers going up to God that required a little bit more grace in the situation that we were in. She's praying for my truck to start. At the same exact time, I can pretty much guarantee there are people praying for their kids to get out of trouble. At the same time that she was praying for my truck to start, I'm pretty sure there were people praying for their children that were in jail in bad situations. There were people praying for God to heal them of diseases. There were people on their deathbed wondering when their next breath would be and their family members surrounding them and praying for them. I can pretty much guarantee somewhere in the world that was happening. But we serve a wonderful counselor. We serve a mighty God, and we serve the everlasting Father who is able to care not only for the people that had prayers so important of saving people's lives and healing people, that he simultaneously at the same time could answer that prayer. I know that sounds somewhat ridiculous, but I want you to get this. At the same time that that was going on in our situation, God met us exactly at our need. Do we serve a mighty Savior? Do we serve a wonderful Counselor? Do we serve an everlasting Father who can take care of all of it? Because there is nothing that limits his power. Does he care for us? Absolutely. Is he compassionate towards us? Absolutely. And her first response was saying, you know what, we need to pray. We need to go to Dad. We need to pray about this. And that's why I love to hear kids pray so much. Do you pay attention to kids' prayers? I love to hear kids' prayers. Because you know what kids pray for? Kids pray for their stuffed animals, right? And kids pray for their puppy dogs. And kids pray that God blesses their toys. And kids pray that God blesses, I've heard people, kids pray for their movies, about the characters in the movies. God bless this cartoon character, and God bless this. You know what? I think that's awesome. You know why I think that's so cool? Because that's what's important to them, and they know who to go to about that situation. And somewhere in the mix between kids and adults, we get this disconnect in what we think is important. Adults are just kids with bigger problems and bigger toys. For some reason, we don't think those are worthy of being prayed for our bigger problems. Like, God, I don't know how this bill's going to get paid, but I'm going to trust you for it. God, I don't know how this marriage is going to come back together, but I'm going to trust you for it. God, I don't know how this is going to get fixed, but I'm just going to have to trust you in this situation. Adults are just kids with bigger problems and bigger toys. That's all it is. And for some reason, we think it's not that's not big enough of an issue to take to God. We try to fix it on our own. We try to do this and that to do it. But I want to tell you that God cares for us. He is compassionate. God is caring. He does care for us. And instead of trying to solve problems ourselves, we need to run to our everlasting Father who is compassionate and who cares for us. If there's just one thing that I want you to get, is get this. After we see that our everlasting Father is compassionate and that he does care for us, we see a Father who beyond comprehension, compassion and cares for us and is always there. You see, if you look at your everlasting Father through the lens of your earthly Father, that may not be true. That list may not be true. But when we put our glasses on, we see things clearly, and we look at it through the eyes of Scripture, and we see what God really said, not believing what someone told us about God, not believing how we think God should be, but looking through Scripture about who God really is, we see that he is compassionate, that he is caring, and that he is always there. If you don't believe me, he said it in Hebrews chapter 13. He says this in Hebrews 13:5. Never, God said this, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. That was actually some of the last words out of Jesus' mouth before he left this earth and ascended back to heaven. He said this, I will not leave you without a comforter. I will not leave you comfortless. I will send you someone. So he sent the Holy Spirit to us. So he is always with us. He will never leave us, never forsake us. That list may not be true for how you view your earthly Father. But I want to tell you with everything I have, with every bit of truth that I know is in this precious book, that that is who our everlasting Father is. That is who came to us at Christmas time. That is who made himself available to us. That is who knew that we could never get to him because we can't work for it, we can't attain it. That is who made himself available to us and said, I'll pay for your sins. I'll take care of that. I'll be the perfect sacrifice for you because I care about you, because I love you, and I promise I will never, ever leave you. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? God, I just want to thank you so much for being exactly who you said you are, for having compassion towards us, for caring for us. God, even when we don't feel like you love us, even when we don't feel saved, and we don't feel that. It doesn't change the truth. Feelings come and go, but the truth is the truth, and the truth is that is who you are. Thank you for revealing that to us. And God, I don't know what purpose this message had beyond you want to change us. And I just got to believe that this was for somebody in this room today. Through goofy stories and weird circumstances and things that we can laugh at, all the way to serious issues that we dealt with as kids. God, I just got to believe you want to change someone today. And you want someone to realize your love at a greater level, maybe for the very first time. So Holy Spirit, we leave you to do your work in this place right now. Holy Spirit, we leave you to work. You have free range in this room now to do as you see fit. In the mighty name of our everlasting Father Jesus, I pray. Amen.